Well, we are beginning, as I said earlier, a new series in 1 John. And I don't know if you've read the book of 1 John, or if you have, you've taken notice of what it says in the book of 1 John. But it's a really tough book, because John is really setting out some very clear things. So, and in the next couple of weeks, I mean, we thought the book of James when we studied last year was tough. I reckon this was going to be tougher. Because John is really almost black and white in so many things. And so, today we start it. And, as a way into it this week, I'm going to be giving an overview. And I have a lot to get through this morning. So I'm just letting you know. A lot to get through. But we're going to give an overview. And so, as a way into it, just want to ask a couple of questions. It's always good to ask some questions about what a book is. So, who wrote it? When it was written? Why it was written? If I was to say to you, who wrote the book of 1 John, you would say? John! It wasn't a trick question. That's right, it's John. And then you'd say, it was probably John the... Oh, hang on. John the Baptist? John the Disciple? John... There's another John, is there? There might be. A lot of people would say John the Disciple, who became apostle. The interesting thing is, the Bible doesn't actually say who wrote the book of John. Book of 1 John. The Bible actually doesn't say that. And so, we need to go to history to find out who wrote John. We know that John, the apostle, the disciple who became apostle, wrote the book, the Gospel of John. We know that he also wrote Revelation. And we also know, if we've read 1, 2 and 3 John, that 2 and 3 John were written by someone called John the Elder, who was not John the disciple, John the apostle. History tells us that by the end of the second century, many early church leaders identified 1 John was written by the apostle John, because he had gone to Ephesus, to Patmos, and then back to Ephesus again. Irenaeus was a big believer in this. But a couple of hundred years after that, it was thought that 2 and 3 John, who was written by John the Elder, also wrote 1 John. The Bible actually doesn't tell us who wrote it. There's a point to all this. We'll get there. So when we're not 100% sure who wrote it, but when was it written? We know probably between 130 and 150 AD, because church leaders started to quote different sections of it. So we know that it is most likely that 1 John was written by the apostle, and probably written between 90 and 115 AD. But we aren't certain, and can I say, in the end, perhaps it doesn't really matter. What really matters is what we have received. But there is a point to this. Why bother telling you these things? Firstly, some of us like this sort of stuff. Some of us like to look at the background, the history and all those sorts of things. But the second thing is this. I want to make the point that every now and then we need to step back and check what the Bible actually says. Not what we think it says. Not what we've heard someone else say about the Bible and believed it for a long time, so therefore it must be true. But what the Bible actually says. And for long-term Christians, this is a really important thing for us to do, because we've heard lots of preaching. We've heard lots of sermons. We've heard lots of claims from Scripture. But we need to step back and explore for ourselves exactly what God's Word says. And my encouragement to you, you've heard me say it before, and I will continue saying it, I do my best to represent what I think Scripture is saying, but I'm not perfect. I know it's hard to believe. Too much laughter. The wrong kind of laughter. But I want to encourage you, no matter who speaks from here, no matter who leads your life group, no matter who you listen to on the radio or podcast, whatever it is, that you just don't take it for granted that what they're saying is actually what the Bible says, but that you would do the hard work of opening the Bible or getting it open on your screen and digging into it yourself. Is that okay? You need to do this. So, who wrote it? We think. John. When was it written? Sometime AD 90 to 115. We can't answer why it was written. Thanks, Doug. Could you bring up the screen, please? We can't answer why it was written. Because it tells us. So today, if you've got your Bible here, have a look through it all. Mark things, whatever have you. If you haven't got a book that you haven't got a Bible that you're happy to mark it with, buy one that you are happy to mark it with. Okay? Because it's good to have things marked in your Bible. He tells us in 1 John 5, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you will know that you have eternal life. He says, my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality of it, not simply an illusion. This is from the end of 1 John. So John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote something very similar. I just want to contrast these two because it's important for us to do this. We know why John wrote his Gospel, because he tells us. In John 20:31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, do you note the slight difference? John's Gospel is written to Christian and pre-Christian people alike. It's written so people may come to trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But the 1 John is written to those who are already Christians, those who already have believed, and those who were sometimes in the environment they were in beginning to wonder if what they had actually believed was true. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because we know from reading 1 John that there was a group that had split away from the main Christian church. And they were claiming to have special knowledge about God. And they were criticizing and hassling the rest of the church. And John actually writes to the church in Ephesus and says, don't listen to those liars. Pretty strong words, right? Those liars. You know who Jesus is and has called you to be. You have an assurance in that. Please don't forget it. And I would say, please live fully in that assurance. Okay. Who wrote it? When they wrote it? Why they wrote it? That's why we have intro to the intro sermon. So, there's a basic principle that goes all the way. So we're doing a Bible study today, people. It's really like that, okay? So there's a basic principle that goes right throughout the book of 1 John. And it's this. Right belief leads to right behaviour. Right belief leads to right behaviour. He says your belief and your behaviour are so integrated. If someone says they believe something, but it doesn't make a difference in their life, you know what John calls them? Anyone know? A liar. John's word, not mine. But we might hear that word a couple of times this morning. That's not the take-home message for the day, okay, people? That is not the take-home message. When it comes to belief, right belief leads to right behaviour. So when it comes to belief, John talks about two different areas mainly of belief. The first is doctrine. And doctrine is a really churchy word that basically means our understanding of who God is, of who Christ is. And when he talks about doctrine in this letter, he talks about two specific things about Jesus. The first is this. Oops, missed one. There we are. That Jesus is fully God. That Jesus is fully divine. There were those who were criticizing the church saying Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was just a great man or a prophet, but he was not the eternal Son of God. And against those false teachers, John spoke really strongly. He said this. He said, who is a liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is a Christ. Such a person, is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. He goes on to say in 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And verse 20 says, and we are in him who is true by being his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, if you have your Bibles handy, you could read the more context of this, but this word, he there, he is the true God and eternal life. Who is John talking about there? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Father? Son? Guess what? The Greek is ambiguous. And deliberately so. Because John is trying to teach us something incredibly important here. John is teaching us strongly that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And Jesus, in Jesus' own words, he said, I and the Father are one. Jesus also said, if you have seen me, you have seen the... John would go on to say, if you are in the Father, you are in the Son. If you are in the Son, you are in the Father. And he would also go and say, the only way to the Father is through the Son. If you truly know the Son, then you know the Father. There is no other way, full stop, end of story. And this clear teaching that the Father and the Son are one is what he has seen. And he says, if you have seen this, like I have seen this, you would know that Jesus is fully God. Why is this important? Well, let me tell you. Anyone here ever read the Old Testament or parts of it? Now, when you finish reading that, do you go, is God really loving? Is God really kind and merciful and slow to anger? Or do you say, actually, I think God is really jealous, vindictive, mean, and into ethnic cleansing? Yeah. The answer is found in Jesus. I'm not saying the God of the Old Testament is different to the new God of the New Testament. I'm saying that the full revelation of God is in Jesus. He is the lens through which we understand God. It is through his life, death, and resurrection that we interpret the Old Testament and life itself. Any concept of God, any concept of God that is contrary to Jesus Christ is false. Full stop, end of story. The only way to be confident in having a relationship with the one true living God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And doesn't that just sound exclusive? Doesn't that sound exclusive? So, right belief leads to right behaviour. And John talks about right belief, our understanding of who Jesus is, as fully God. He also says that Jesus is fully human. Get your mind around that. There was a system or belief that was developing during the time of John's writing that didn't really become fully known until the end of the second century probably, and it was called Gnosticism. It was it came out of Greek philosophy, which was all about dualism. You know, the separation of gods from everything else. And so basically what they say is, your flesh is bad, but your spirit is good. The world is evil, and God is holy. And because of this good and bad dichotomy, the two can never interact according to the Gnostics. And ultimately what they did is they developed this system where God is up here. Again, that's very Greek thinking, right? God's up here and everybody else is... The gods are up here, and the people are here, and the underworld is under here. Very Greek thinking. And so, ultimately, they developed this complicated system that God was up here, and for God to get any of his will or plans to happen on the earth, it had to go through all these different layers of spirits, and they would filter it down. Those layers were called aeons, in case anyone's interested. I was. And until eventually got to earth, and then, somehow, God's will, not because of God, but because of these other things, got done. An offshoot of this was Docetism, who argued that Jesus didn't even really suffer. He only pretended to. And that Jesus was a divine spirit, who at Jesus' baptism, came upon him and then left him again before he suffered and died. Because the holy could certainly not experience suffering. It was in this backdrop, it was against this backdrop, that John says this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. I'm not sure if this is new teaching for you this morning, but this is basic Christology almost. Almost. The New Testament is very, very clear that when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, God became incarnate in Jesus. He became fully human. He genuinely lived. He kicked his toe. He ate. He ran. He cried. He laughed. He went hungry. And he suffered and he died. And then he was raised bodily. Don't ever think that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that Christ went back to this godness that was separate to his humanity. Don't ever think his humanity was left behind. Scripture does not anywhere say that. He was raised from the dead. There is a human that rules heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus the Christ. He is fully God, yet fully human. And ultimately, Christianity is a very earthy religion. And for a number of reasons. The first is this. The God of the universe can identify with you and me. The God of the universe who became flesh can identify with you and me. We know that Jesus prays for us because he knows what it's like to be tempted and to have issues like we have. That we have this hope because Jesus was raised from the dead, and what's true for Christ is true for us, that we also will be raised from the dead. But we'll be raised not just spiritually, but physically and uniquely. I will be an even better version of me. Can you believe it? Yes, you can. And because Jesus rose from the dead and now reigns, all of life is sacred. It's not just about what happens in eternity that's important. It's about what happens now. It's about the way that we care for our world now. It's the way that we care about our relationships now. It's the way that we live our life now. And this is important because I may be about to offend some people. Because he was raised, and because that helps us to understand our humanity and God understands our humanity, it saves us from Fruit Loop land. You know what I mean by Fruit Loop land? Fruit Loop land. I've been around long enough to watch people fall into the same traps as the Gnostics and the Docists. They separate the spirit and the body, and they become so focused on the spiritual that they end up in Fruit Loop land. And they say, as long as I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray, it doesn't matter that my wife and I aren't getting on, it doesn't matter that my husband and I aren't getting on, it doesn't matter that my kids and I aren't getting on, as long as I pray, it doesn't matter that I'm getting on with other people, it doesn't matter that I'm not caring for others, as long as I pray, Fruit Loop land. That's where you end up. Now please hear what I didn't say then. I didn't say that prayer was bad. But when it becomes this thing of, I just have to pray about it, and that's all we're doing, and there's no interaction with anything else, that becomes so secondary, then we're missing the great command in the end, aren't we? Which is to love God and... Thank you. Because Jesus was fully human, disciples of Jesus know we are body, mind, spirit. We are relational beings. And we are to be whole and healthy in all of these areas because all of life is sacred and needs to be lived out in obedience to the Father. Whew. Okay. Right belief leads to right behavior. The things that John talks about throughout this, there's a point to all this, okay? We're going to get there soon. Right belief, our understanding of God. The second thing is about our relationship. And our experience of him. Now, I apologise because whoever's reading the Bible this morning, I forgot to invite you up here to read the Bible. Who was on Bible reading this morning? Sorry, Denise. I'm so thankful she's forgiving. I got so excited that we were talking about this and we're getting going. If you had heard Denise read earlier, she would have read this to you. This is what John says. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John, in his first little couple of verses, says he's talking about seeing Jesus, about hearing, touching, engaging with. And he points to himself and he says, I was present with Jesus and there was a genuine relationship. I experienced Jesus. And John's prayer is that this relationship that he has with Jesus and therefore the Father will be ours to experience as well. A number of years ago in my previous church, I was visiting a life group and there was a young adult who had joined the church. He had come after a Christmas carols that we put on in the park. And he came along and he was at this life group this one night and he was asking all these questions. He was on a journey. And so everyone in the group were doing their best to say the right thing, you know. And we were talking about our experiences of God ourselves. And I got to the point of saying, you know what? We need to stop. Dino, we're going to pray that you don't have to worry about our experiences, but that you will experience Jesus. And then the next month, every time I saw this young man, he'd say, Glenn, it was amazing. After you guys prayed for me in that life group, during the next week, I was reading the Bible, and look at what it said. It was so good. It was so good. Did you know this? Isn't the faith of a young person who's reading something with fresh eyes so wonderful? Because we can forget, can't we, just how good God is. And he went on to say, another time he said, Glenn, I was praying and these two people came to mind and I visited them during the week and one of them said, oh, I'm so glad you came to see me. I just needed someone to talk to. He goes, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't fresh eyes and fresh faith refreshing? Because in opening scripture, he discovered Jesus. And through prayer, he discovered Jesus. I wonder if those of us who have been around a long time still discover Jesus by opening scripture and in prayer. This young man was experiencing God for himself. It was not a second-hand faith, not just a belief, but something he experienced. For those of you who are parents here, I remember speaking to my friend Brent and Emma, and they were pregnant, or Emma was pregnant, and they were asking some things, and we're like, you know, because we're very good friends, so we were giving them advice, and we're saying, this is what it's really like, and they said, oh no, we'll be fine. It's fine, we've got it, we understand it, it's okay, it's not a problem. We've read the books. At the 3.5 month mark, she came to us and she said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me it was going to be this hard? She won't sleep. She won't eat. She'll do all she does is poo. It wasn't until she experienced it that she really understood what it was like to be a parent. It wasn't until Dino began to experience in Jesus for himself that his life was transformed. Now, sometimes the presence of God or the experience of God, the healing or the touch of God, however you want to put it, is so real, almost like you can grab hold of it. And it's experience, a powerful experience in our faith journey. I know it is for me. Those personal encounters with Jesus are critical to my own faith journey. And so today, if you have come to an understanding of who Jesus is, but you've really not had that personal encounter, then later on we're going to pray for you that you will experience that personal encounter. I would be honored to pray with you about that today. John says, right belief leads to right behavior. Right belief about who Christ is and our personal relational experience with him leads to right behavior. He talks about three things throughout this book, and we're going to dig into them a little bit today, but mostly in these coming weeks. He says the first thing you do, if you've got right belief, the first thing you will do is you will turn away from sin. 1 John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and you walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. 1 John 2, my dear children, he softens it a little bit. Don't you love it? He softens it a little. He's been calling you liars, deceivers, all those sorts of things. My dear children. It's like, oh, Michael, I love you, my dear son, but you're a sinner. This is what he's doing. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you may, that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. John is almost black and white with this, isn't he? He says, if you understand who Jesus is, if you have right belief, then you will not do this. And I don't know. We don't like hearing this, do we? And he says, if you trust Jesus, then you will flee from sin and you won't play games with it. And again, this is a critical message in a culture which is all about compromise. I want to say this very carefully. I live and love the grey of life because it makes me feel good mostly. But there are just some things that we have to stop playing games with. As Christians, it's easy to compromise with sin or fall into this trap. It doesn't really matter if I lust just a little bit after that person, does it? Just a little bit's okay. It's okay for me to be a little bit greedy. Because, you know, I should have some things. I'm just a little bit greedy. It doesn't really matter if I don't honour my mother or my father, does it? It doesn't really matter because I'm the parent if I infuriate my child. You know what John would say to that? Rubbish. You are a child of the living God. Live in the light. Don't play games in the dark. He doesn't just say turn away from sin. He says turn away from sin and obey God. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Man, where's the grace in this? Where's the mercy and the compassion and the kindness? In Luke, when Jesus said, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, was he really serious about being extravagant in what we do and how we help the poor? Was he really being real about us actually buying nappies for those who need them? When Jesus told us to turn the other cheek and to pray for and forgive our enemies, was he really being serious then? Because doesn't Jesus know what they've done to me? When Jesus said, go and be my witnesses, didn't he know that I'm just a little bit shy and I find it hard to talk about my faith sometimes? Was Jesus really being honest and saying, this is what we should do? John would say, if you're a follower of Jesus, do what he says. Stop making excuses and playing games. Told you it's going to be a hard series. And he says these things for the most critical thing. He says right belief leads to right behavior, and that behavior will involve turning away from sin, obeying Jesus, so that you and I may love one another. I've lost my spot. Here we are. Okay. there we are. Okay. Sorry. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Then down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a... For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. My goodness, John. This is just a bit hard, isn't it? Our faith, our Christianity is just meant to be all nice and easy and come to us with no real work. But John says, right belief leads to right behaviour. And that behaviour means turning from sin, obeying God and loving one another. We are placing a really high emphasis on faith life groups at the moment. That is connecting people beyond a Sunday into environments where we can dig into scripture together, where we can care for one another, where this command to love one another can actually find expression so that we may go and make disciples. Big emphasis on that. You should get into one. Go sign up after the service. I can almost guarantee you that at some point in your relationship in that group or in a relationship within this church, God will bring a person to you that you just don't get on with, that grates on you, and you struggle with them. And you have a choice. In fact, you have a number of choices then. You can leave that life group. It's a valid choice. You can leave the church. I'd hope that wouldn't be the case. Or you can subtly influence things so you don't have to engage with them. Or you can be a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. Ouch. And you can learn what it means to love and forgive and to hang in there with another believer. John says, how can you hate? How can you dislike? How can you push away another believer? And when you read through John, at times it will seem confusing. Because he's saying one thing here, and it does almost seems like that's too hard for us to do. John says these are the things that you need to do as disciples. And this is how you will know that you are a real disciple. Disclaimer, this is not talking about salvation. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. Nothing you've done, nothing you'll ever do. But John is talking about you as a believer here. You know, as I was reading and preparing for this series, I almost went, I'm going to change the series. Because I went, it's just too hard. It's too hard to do this because it's just too hard. Right throughout this book, if we use this lens, right behaviour, right belief leads to right behaviour, it will help you. We're almost done. Okay. The way John helps us to understand this is by talking about focusing on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But he also makes some other belief statements. And again, the purpose for the purpose of reinforcing the importance of behaviour. In 1 John 4, he says perhaps one of the most famous lines in one of the most famous lines, excuse me, in all scripture. And I'm sure you can finish it for me. God is love. What do you understand love to look like? What does love look like to you? Caring? Passionate? Not a trick question, sorry. Kind? Forgiving? Considerate? Welcoming? Generous? Merciful.
Difficult.
Yeah. Hadn't planned on someone saying that, Margie. It's true though, right? God is love. All these words that you've just used is what God calls you to do for one another. Except maybe difficult. I'm not sure God, love can be difficult, but I'm not sure he calls it to be difficult. He calls you to be loving. He calls you to be kind, compassionate, merciful, forgiving. patient. But in 1 John, he makes another statement which is equally as important, but we probably haven't picked up as much in the church. He says, God is light. When you think of light, what do you think about? What does light do? What's the purpose of light? Sorry, to illuminate, to see clearly. So transparency. Yep. Revealing. Yep. Dispel the darkness, absence of darkness, yes. One term used for light, it's a pure light. It's absolutely pure. It is so different from that which is dark. God is light. And John says God is light. Why? So that we may turn from sin and move towards obedience. And all those words that we just used, purity, transparency, truth, revealing, absence of darkness, is how he calls you and I to live as well. This is not just about this thing called love. This is about this thing called holy living, something that we don't talk a whole lot about. But we are to live a godly life. You are children of the light, John would say, so live this way. Now, as I reflected on this again, I think over the last few decades, we have done a disservice to the church by simply saying that God is love. Because when we do think of that, we tend to only think of... We tend to only think of compassion and kindness and forgiveness and grace and mercy, all of which are hugely important and all of which we are really a part of our story, but they're not the only part. We also need to know that God is light and God challenges us towards holy living. We need to know God is love and light and allow those things to shape our behaviour accordingly. And if it doesn't, what does John call us? I remember implying once that someone very close to me, and I haven't run the story by them, but she's got red hair, wasn't quite telling the truth. And it was not a good result, let me tell you. She says, I hate being called a liar. I do too. But John's saying, if you do not learn to live, if your behavior does not change, if you do not show love and live in love and live in light, then you've got a problem. Stop playing games. Let's wrap it up. Right belief leads to right behavior. Maybe this morning you're saying, look, you know what, Glenn? And we're going to pray in a moment. We are going to offer a time of prayer. So please be aware of that. If you want assurance in your life, right belief and right behaviour, right understanding and experience of him lead to right behaviour. And you might say, Glenn, I understand who Jesus is. I understand his life, death and resurrection. But I haven't really experienced him fully. Or I haven't had this experience that so many others talk about. And I think I'd like that. Or perhaps it is that you experienced the presence of Christ some time ago. And haven't for a long time, you say, you know what, I don't know what's happened to me. Then we'd like to pray with you this morning. Thanks, Michael. Perhaps you say, you know what, that's all good. I've got the understanding. I'm experiencing Jesus. But this turning away from sin, I find it so hard. I'm trapped in this particular thing. And I wish I could get rid of it. Perhaps it is that you don't have a problem with that, but obeying the commands of Jesus to love those who are not like us is really difficult for you. Then we want to pray for you this morning. Or perhaps it is this thing about loving one another. And that's the one that trips many of us up. And you're holding a grudge. And John would say, stop playing. Get it sorted out. Right belief leads to right behaviour. And I believe that God in today and in through this series is going to break open afresh our understanding, our experience of Him so that we may understand and experience more fully the love and light for others. Amen.